Now, on the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, there would be thousands and thousands of these lambs. Little innocent lambs. Now, what she would have, don't worry, that's what animals do. Humans do it too, by the way. Now, she would have to select the lamb. She would have to bring it to the altar. Why don't you go down here and just stand down there by the altar? Then she would lay her hands on the sacrifice. Yeah, maybe she'll stay there. I don't know. All right, now, what you're going to do is lay your hand on her head. Okay? Now, what you would do at this point is you would begin to confess your sins. Now, listen, if you think this poor lamb is scared now, think of what the lamb would be when it finally realized, whoops, that it was going to be sacrificed. And literally millions of lambs were sacrificed in the Old Testament. And we're going to see what we can do about that in just a little bit. We're going to let you take her out just so she doesn't disrupt the service. But she'll be back in a little bit, okay? And so take her out, just tie her to a doorknob or something. And then we'll take it from there. You can come back in yourself. Now, if you were the one who was bringing the sacrifice, and everyone in here would have to bring a sacrifice. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that anymore? Aren't you glad that you don't have to see all that blood spilled? Every Day of Atonement, literally hundreds of thousands of lambs would die and be sacrificed on the altar. The blood up to the ankles of the priests in the temple. Now, the temple, I told the Sunday school class, the temple had a drainage system. In the tabernacle, they didn't need one because in the tabernacle, they had the sand of the desert, and so the blood would just go into the sand. But in the tabernacle, they had I don't know what you would call it, a stone floor, I guess. But they had a drainage system. But even with the drainage system, the blood would be up to the ankles of the people and the priest. Now, the high priest, of course, on the Day of Atonement was very, very busy. He had to take care of all these animals. Now, we're going to tell you what the priest's job was in a moment. Now, remember this, that our sister would have to, and you, if you were a part of the Day of Atonement, you would be the one to take the knife. You would be one to slit the throat of the animal. Not a pleasant idea. And of course, if we, you know, today, you're not allowed to kill a cat, a dog, or anything. I mean, you go to jail. But think of how many hundreds of thousands of animals were slain in Israel because of the sinfulness of the people. Now, let's talk about the priest. The priest caught the blood in a bowl. For example, when that lamb would be slain, he would catch some of the blood because it wouldn't be a flat bottom vessel like this. It would be a pointed bottom, like a cone shape, so he could not put it down until he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And so he would catch the blood. He would sprinkle the blood. He would lay the wood on the altar and get ready to burn that offering. He would light the altar fire, and then he would lay the sacrifice and the pieces on the altar. When, after the woman sacrificed, or the man, whoever it was, sacrificed that animal, cut its throat, and the blood was collected, then the other priest would come and help the high priest. Keep doing that. I don't know why I do that. There we go. Would help the high priest. My wife says, as long as you got a remote in your hand, you're happy. So anyway, then the priest would catch that blood and sprinkle the blood, and the offerer would help cut that animal up into certain pieces, and then the priest would arrange it in a certain order on top of the grate of the altar. And they would just burn hundreds of thousands of animals and slay hundreds of thousands of animals on the Day of Atonement. Now, we want to talk about this Day of Atonement and Old Testament sacrifices, which were typical and insufficient. You say, what do you mean by typical? Types and shadows. I told you to emphasize the word shadows in verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So, the types and shadows. Did our sister come back in? Miss Nate come back in? She can come back in. She don't have to stay out there. She'll go get the lamb again in a little bit. The lamb will be back. Now, the only reason I didn't want the lamb in here now is because it's going to keep bleeding and bleating, B-L-E-E-T-I-N-G, not bleeding yet. That comes later. Should we just keep interrupting the service? And I want you to get something out of the service. So, types and shadows are spoken of in the Old Testament. Now, there's a couple of things. A ceremony is an outward act without spiritual significance. That is, it doesn't really accomplish anything inside. There are many, many ceremonies, and the ceremonies of the Old Testament are an example. Now, they may suggest something spiritual. I want you to know this. There are no New Testament ceremonies. Now, we have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there are no ceremonies involved with that. Now I want you to understand, because a ceremony is an outward act without spiritual significance. Brother Jim, you understand after a while how you have to stand during a whole service instead of sit down. But if I let you sit down, I'd be breaking a type of scripture, because the high priest could never sit down while he was doing his job, because his job was never finished. Okay? Now, number two, a symbol is an outward act with spiritual significance. Something like maybe the Lord's Supper. That is a symbol. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, just like baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a picture of His soon return. This do in remembrance of me. And then it talks about Him coming again until He comes back. By the way, one day we're going to sit down with Him, and we will drink that cup of the Lord together. And I'll tell you the significance of that tonight in the Seder service. By the way, you don't want to miss that Seder service. Believe me, you don't want to miss that. A type is an act with present and future spiritual significance. For example, the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ is a picture, or He is the fulfillment of the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. He has become our mercy seat. And He took His blood up into heaven and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. That's why John MacArthur's view of the atonement is all wrong. He said it wasn't the blood of Christ, it was the death of Christ that was important. No, the Bible says it's the blood of Christ that was important. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the high priest had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now Christ sprinkled His own blood on the mercy seat. Now, we'll go back to this types and shadows thing. A shadow is not the likeness. It's a precursor of life. For example, if you see my shadow, you know I'm not far behind. It's not the reality, but it's not far away. The reality is coming. The substance is going to show up. And the substance of what all of the animals that were slain on the Day of Atonement showed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law met only the shadow of the need and not the need itself. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You can't live in the shadow of a house. You can't deposit money in the shadow of a bank. You have to have the substance to cast the shadow. The law spoke of the need of pardon, but it could not bestow the shadow or suggestion or actual forgiveness of sins. It was a picture of forgiveness. That's why it had to be done repeatedly, year after year after year after year. By the way, when the Israeli stands before the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the picture of the old, the present, wall of the old temple, of Herod's temple. He stands like this and he does this. And he prays and he wails and he mourns because they no longer have a temple. They no longer have an altar. They no longer have a sacrifice because they haven't trusted the sacrifice that is portrayed in the Day of Atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law just pictured the good things to come, but it could never produce those good things. There was a lack of substance. They were not the very image of the true things. They were just a shadow. They were inadequate representations of the true sacrifice. They were representations, but they were just an inadequate representation, an insufficient representation with lack of substance. And thirdly, they had a lack of sufficiency. The animals for sacrifice were ignorant of what was taking place. Our Savior was not. He knew exactly what was going to happen when He came to earth, when He clothed Himself in humanity. He knew that His ultimate destiny was the cross of Calvary, the tomb in outside of Golgotha, and ultimately the resurrection as He would raise Himself from the dead. It's impossible for a dead man to do anything. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, raised Himself from the dead. Now it also says the Holy Spirit had a part in that, and God the Father had a part in that. I teach my students at Solid Rock School of the Scriptures that every divine act, all three persons of the Godhead have a part, though not an equal part. The Bible says that God the Father created everything in Genesis chapter 1. But also says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And it also says in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So all three members of the Godhead have a part in every divine act, though not always an equal part. On the cross of Calvary, God the Father offered His Son. His Son became the offering. And the Holy Ghost, if you remember, He dismissed His Spirit at the right time. And the Holy Spirit of God likewise offered Him on the cross of Calvary. I did it again. I'm sorry. I keep hitting that button. I want you to look now, please, verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared Me." He said, no more need for animal sacrifices. Because You've given Me a body, I will become the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming up over the hillside, he didn't point to Him and said, "Here comes the King of Kings." He didn't say, "This is the Lord of Lords." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's saying, "Hey, Israel, you don't need any more sacrifices. No more Day of Atonement is necessary. His one sacrifice for all will accomplish the whole thing. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It is insufficient. And it lacks substance." By the way, they can never make a man perfect or change his standing before the Lord. If so, the high priest could have retired after he offered one sacrifice. That's just the lamb. Don't worry about it. The high priest could have retired from his job early. And by the way, one of the reasons, listen to me, one of the reasons why the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were upset over Christ coming was because they knew that they were going to be out of a job if He was indeed the Messiah. There was a jealousy there because He was performing miracles, all indicative of the fact that He was the long-awaited for Messiah. And so they were scared to death that they're going to be out of a job, out of a position, instead of receiving Him gladly like they should have. Look at verse 2. It says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins." You know, if a man is arrested and put in jail and serves his sentence, the law requires no further penalty for that crime. He will not have to go back to jail year after year continually once that judgment has been met. And once you trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved. It's finished. The deaf have a sign. Saved, finished. Saved, finished. Now, I think that sign says a whole lot more than us saying eternal security. When you are saved, it's all over. it's finished. And I don't know, get something in my throat here. Anyway, maybe I'm allergic to lamb's wool. That could be. Anyway, those sacrifices could never give a clear conscience before God. They were designed to help the individual remember their sins, not to forget their sins. I thank God that He has forgotten all my sins. He's put them as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers my sins against me no more forever. Isn't that good news? If you're saved this morning, you'll never have to face your sins ever again, or the penalty for your sins. Now, let's talk about the New Testament sacrifice. Real and sufficient. The New Testament sacrifice of our Savior. By the way, it replaced the shadows. Look at verse 5, if you will, please. In verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." The outline has been filled in. The image itself appears. The shadow has gone away. And the substance and the reality has replaced the shadow and the types and the symbols of the Old Testament. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm glad this morning when you came, you didn't have to bring a little lamb with you. You know, in Israel, when they raised lambs, the boys and girls in the house might get real attached to that little lamb. But they were forbidden to name it. Because to name it gives it something more than just an animal. And so they were forbidden to name the lamb. Because sooner or later that lamb was going to be on the altar with its throat slit. And that little child was going to lose its pet. Right now my daughter has a dog, and it's very, very sick. We don't know whether it's from that dog food thing or just what it's causing it, but very, very sick, and it's not going to live. And so they're going to have to put it down. And, you know, my daughter especially is so attached to that animal. And it's hard for her. She can't even think about putting that animal down. Called the SPCA yesterday, my wife did, and they're going to have to put the animal down. Listen to me. Hundreds of thousands, probably millions of animals were put down, and not in an unbloody manner, but in a bloody manner. Their throats were slit, and their blood was drained. And they were cut up and offered on the altar of sacrifice. Not only were the shadows replaced, but obedience was revealed. He said, in the book, look at above in verse 8, he says, "Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." Now, sacrifices in religious ceremonies are almost universal. But animal sacrifices cease when individuals and tribes or nations received the good news of the gospel of Christ. We were in Israel, and we had an Arab for a guide the first time we went over. This was before hostilities really got bad over there. And by the way, just for your information, you probably will never get this on the evening news or CNN. Arabs are treated like every other citizen in Israel if they live in Israel. But no Israelite can go into any Arab land. They have equal rights. Did you know there are Arabs serving on the parliament in Israel? Did you know that they have the right to vote? They have the right to do everything every Israeli citizen has. But we had this Arab guide, and he was talking to us, and I said, "Well, what is the nature of your religion?" And because he had a wife who was a model who once competed in the Miss World contest. Very beautiful lady. He brought her to an evening meal that we had in the hotel. And so I said, "Well, tell me something about this." He said, "Well, we just got a new car." And he said, before we could use the new car, he said we had to have the priest come. The Islamic priest. Muslim priest. We had to have him come. And we slew a goat. He said, we cut the neck of the goat. We dipped our hands in its blood. And then the whole family put their hands all over the car to kind of sanctify that car now for them to be able to use it. It was a part of the sacrificial system of Islam. So the sacrificial system is universal. Unfortunately, those poor people do not realize that the Lamb of God has already come and has sacrificed himself. And so the reality has replaced the shadows, and it was because of the obedience of the Son of God who willingly went to the cross of Calvary for our sins that we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't need a high priest. His job's done with. Because we have a high priest in heaven. Amen. And I'm so glad that we do. Now, repetition of these sacrifices became unnecessary. I want you to look at verse 2, if you will, please. For it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, that is the animals, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins? Animal sacrifices died or ceased when he died, and their effectiveness ceased also. Unfortunately, the Jews continued the sacrificial system after Jesus died on the cross. Now listen, on the day when Christ died, he cried, "It is finished!" And the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. God tore that veil apart and opened the way into the Holy of Holies, and the priesthood was no longer necessary. They went and sewed the veil back up again and began to continue offering animal sacrifices. But praise God, the Lamb of God had sacrificed himself for all of their sins. And when he was on the cross, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He realized that they were not in the position to accept him as their Messiah. But I thank God for this. It says he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, Jews and Gentiles, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm so glad one day on July 20th, 1956, I was 22 years of age, I received Christ as my Savior. That's 50 years ago. I was in a service at Brother Freeman's church, and a young man brought his mom and dad to the service. They were unsaved. And so I knew him, and I went to him, and I said, "How you doing, brother?" And he said, "How are you?" He said, "My mom and dad are coming to the service this morning." This was in between Sunday school and church. He said, "My mom and dad are coming to the service." He said, "They don't know Christ as their Savior." And they came in, and they sat in the back. And I gave an invitation. I mean, I kind of zeroed in on them, and I wanted to see them get saved so bad. I've been praying for them. He's been praying for them. And they were antagonistic to the gospel. The only reason they came that morning was because their grandson, who was slightly handicapped, was singing in the morning service. So they came to hear him sing. I gave the invitation. They didn't move. I could tell they were fidgeting, but they didn't move. After the morning service, they had an anniversary banquet downstairs in the basement. Another church that likes to eat. You're going to eat again tonight. But anyway, we went down the basement. I strategically placed myself near this couple. They're in their 60s, and they're still working, even though they retired from the regular job. They have a part-time job. So my wife opened up a conversation with them, and she opened the door for me to jump in and witness to them, which I did. And I got to the place where I said, "Would you right now receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" I saw the lady's eyes welling up with tears. And I knew the Holy Spirit of God was working. And here's what she said. Listen. She said, "Well, I don't want to get saved because my mom and dad and my grandparents were not saved." And she said, "I want to see them again." I said, "I wouldn't go to hell for anybody." I said, "I'm not giving up my soul and my eternal life for anyone." I said, "Now, first of all, you don't know for sure whether your mom and dad and your grandparents were saved, because you don't know what they've done in their heart. But I said, secondly, if you die and go to hell, you'll never see them anyway, because hell's a place of eternal darkness. It's not a place of fellowship in hell." And then I said, "If you go to heaven, you won't even think about the folks who are in hell. So," I said, "better off you get saved today." And I went through the plan of salvation quickly again, and I said, right now, if I were to help you to pray a simple prayer, would you ask Christ to come into your heart and save you? And she, with tears in her eyes, she turned to her husband and looked at him, and he went like this. And right there at the table with other people sitting there, they received Christ as their Savior. They prayed the sinner's prayer and got born again. That Sunday night, they came back to the service. That's a good thing, brother, when they come back to the evening service. They came back to the evening service. Just before the service started, the man came running up to me. I had given him some literature to read. He said, I couldn't wait to get home and read what you gave me. He read it, and I said, well, how you feeling? He says, I've never felt better in my life. He said, I don't know what happened to me this morning, but he said, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. He said, let me ask one question. I said, what's that? He said, will it last? I said, let me tell you something. I've been saved for 50 years, and it's still going. Amen. It's still going. By the way, I don't care how old you are or when you got saved. It'll keep on going all the way through eternity. Only it gets better than this. Amen. Because there is no repetition necessary. By the way, further sacrifices are useless. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. Once for all. Now, notice verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You getting tired of standing? Christ could only sit down in his work as high priest after he had offered a sacrifice, and now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, up in glory. It says, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected us. You know what? When you stand before God, you are just as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ in his eyes, because you're clothed with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness is yours. Christ sat down. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church's unbloody sacrifice of the Mass is useless for two reasons. Number one, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Number two, the sacrificial system is outdated. And the whole priesthood is outdated. The only priesthood there is today is the priesthood of believers. Every believer in this room, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, is a priest before God. You don't need me as a mediator. You don't need anybody else down here on earth as a mediator, for there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is performing the work of the high priest today. Boy, I'm so glad for that. The Old Testament priest constantly stood because his job was never done. Let's bring the lamb back in here, and we're going to kind of go through some things here. Number one, a high priest, come and take your position back of the altar here if you would. All right, sister, if you can bring the lamb in, this will be your lamb for your sins. For your sins, maybe we better get a bigger lamb. By the way, we all need a big one, don't we? We were doing this ceremony down in the Jersey Shore Baptist Church in Galloway, New Jersey, and they got me a lamb. Only the trouble was, it was a full-grown lamb. It weighed 80 pounds. If you think she had trouble handling that little lamb, think about an 80-pound lamb. We had to have two men put it up on the altar. And in their church, what they had was a portable baptistry, and it had steps going up to it. They had a cover on it, and so it made a perfect altar. And we had the high priest walk up the steps. I was dressed as the high priest that day. She looks a little bit calmer, hopefully. Let's hope. If you'll just stand there right next to the priest. And in fact, why don't you hold the lamb for her? It'll make it easier. But remember, in the Old Testament, whoops, he saw the knife. I think it's a she. We're not sure. Now, sister, you can let go of the rope. And, I did it again. I can't quit doing this. So you've already selected your offering. This is your offering. Come over here on this side, please. Now, you brought the lamb to the altar, okay? And I want you to lay your hands on its head. Now what you're doing is symbolically transferring your sins to this animal. Now it's a shame, but this animal's about to die. He doesn't like it. She don't like that word, die. And now you lay your hands on the sacrifice, and now you begin to confess your sins. Now, I want you to notice she doesn't confess her sins to the priest. She confesses the sins to transfer those sins to the animal that's about to die in her place. One sacrifice for all. And now, the next thing it says, sister, is that you have to kill the animal.
Well, I don't really do that.
You? Oh, no? You wouldn't kill this animal?
No.
You would if you were in Israel.
Yes, I would be trained.
See, you have to put this right under the neck. And then you pull it back and slice that neck open. And the high priest then, you would be holding the animal, or one of the other priests would hold the animal. And the high priest would catch the blood in the cone-shaped vessel. And then, as I said before, here's what the high priest's job was. To catch the blood, to sprinkle the blood. He would go in on the Day of Atonement. He would take some of the... He likes you. She likes you. Must be a female. And so, your job was to take some of the blood representing the nation of Israel and their sins and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And then you would lay... After that animal's all cut up, the other priest would help the lady cut the animal up and then lay it on the wood, light the altar fire, and lay the sacrifice on the altar in a certain order that they had prescribed. Now, she's doing much better now. She's not bleeding nearly as much. But think about this now. If this were the Old Testament, this animal would be dead. This animal would be bleeding. Not bleeding, but bleeding. And she's rightfully scared. I'll never forget the first time I did this at Faith. I had a knife in my hand. I was holding a little lamb like this. And I put that knife to the lamb's throat. And somebody screamed because they thought I was really going to kill it. I let on that I was really going to kill that lamb. And they thought I was really going to kill it. But listen to me. If that, as horrifying as that may be to you, it's a whole lot better to kill the lamb than to kill the person who brought the lamb. See, animals don't have a spirit like you do. And when a lamb dies or an animal dies, it just dies, and that's the end of it. When you die, you have a never-dying soul that's either going to go to heaven or hell. And that lamb would die in her place. You didn't have to bring a lamb. Or if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring turtle doves or some other lesser expensive sacrifice. But on the Day of Atonement, every person tried to bring a lamb. That was the prescribed offering. And every person would have to see that lamb, that poor little innocent victim, slain before their eyes. In fact, they would have to cut the throat. I always thought the priest did the cutting of the throat. That's not what it says. The person had to cut the throat because the person was identified with the sin. The lamb was identified with the sins of the person. And so the person had to cut the throat of the lamb and kill the lamb. I guess the Lord chose a lamb because it is probably the most defenseless, doesn't have any teeth, can't bite you, doesn't have any hoofs to kick you with or claws to scratch you with. It's just a very innocent, friendly kind of an animal. It's a little scared because it's just a little lamb. But other than that, I mean, it can't defend itself. It's an innocent victim for somebody else's sins. And so I believe the Lord chose a lamb to picture the individual sinner. And that this poor little lamb, an innocent lamb, has to take the place of you as a sinner. But think of this, the Lamb of God who never sinned in his life, who was perfect, holy, separated from the world. He was the Son of the living God, completely innocent, and never lifted a finger to defend himself when he was led to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Isaiah 63, as a lamb led to the slaughter is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He didn't cry, don't do this, don't do this. He laid down his life. The Bible says he laid down his life for us. If you're here this morning, and you have sins on you instead of on Christ, you have one of two choices. Either you can try to transfer your sins to an innocent animal, like this little lamb, but that won't work because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It has to be the blood of a perfect human sacrifice. There's only one perfect human sacrifice, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to transfer your sins to Him. You say, what do you mean by that? Just as our sister laid her hands on this animal's head and symbolically transferred, put your hands on her head again, symbolically transferred her sins to that innocent lamb, so too, you need to do the same thing symbolically. You need to say, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm trusting you who took my sins on the cross of Calvary to take away my sins. You died in my place as a sacrifice for me, an innocent victim for my sins. And I want you to come into my heart, my life today. I take you as my Savior. I'm not trusting in anything else but the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, unless you are willing to trust Christ as your Savior and let Him die in your place and become your substitutionary lamb, you're going to die and go to hell forever. Because your soul, unlike the soul of this animal, will live forever somewhere. And there's only two choices, heaven or hell. And you have to decide which it's going to be for you. And only you can decide. Nobody else can decide for you. Just because you perhaps were born in a Christian home doesn't mean you're automatically saved. There are some children in this room, no doubt, who think that because they come to services all the time, and because maybe they even walked forward in the service, or they told mom and dad they wanted to get saved, but there's no peace in their hearts because they've never really put their faith and trust in the substitutionary Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You need to really examine your heart today to see if, in fact, you are born again. Because we're talking about this. Perhaps you are trying to present some sacrifice, good works or whatever, to God to appease His wrath, satisfy His righteous demands, or as an act of dedication to Him. But He is interested only in the once-for-all sacrifice of His Son and your obedience to His Word. Believe, receive, and obey Him today. So all of this was done, those literally hundreds of thousands of animals slain, pointing to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, who alone can be the Lamb of God that takes your sins away. And everything we've done and said here today, and the reason why we've gone to this length, the preacher had to get up early this morning, go drive an hour to get this little lamb. He had a hard time all week trying to get one, and finally got one an hour away. The reason why we did all this is to make it a little bit more vivid for you of the price that Christ paid. Now, instead of me slaying the lamb, suppose I slew our brother here and slit his throat instead. That's basically what the world did to our Savior. Instead of a lamb, He became the sacrifice. And our sins are what nailed Him to the cross of Calvary. Your sin, my sin, nailed Him to the cross. I don't know what you're going to do with that today. But if you're a child of God, I think you can get a deeper appreciation of what Jesus did for you. I think this lamb now has calmed down enough because he realizes we're not really going to harm it. But you know what? If you stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorposts and lintels of your heart, He'll have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Bind him hand and feet and cast him into the lake of fire. That'll be your eternal destiny. If you're here as a child of God, I hope you got a better appreciation of what the Lord did for you on the cross, that He became your lamb, your sacrificial substitute on the cross of Calvary. Now, my question to you is is this. What are you going to do about it? Are you still going to play church? Are you still just going to go through the motions of Christianity? Are you going to get serious about your Savior? Serious about serving your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you, the preacher hasn't told me anything, by the way, but some of you don't come back on Sunday night. You don't make Sunday school. You don't come back on Wednesday night. You don't go soul winning. You're not really serious about what Jesus did for you, or you would want to serve Him as your Savior. He paid the supreme price in laying down His life for you. Right now there are men and women in Iraq laying down their lives for us as our substitutes, but they can't save us. They can protect us, but they can't save us. Only Christ can save, and He has already done that by dying for us. The question is, what are we going to do in return in thanksgiving for what He did? If you're a child of God, you need to rededicate yourself to the things of Christ. You decide once and for all that you're going to get serious about serving Him. I want the high priest and the lamb to leave, if you would. Could you carry him out, brother, instead of her? All right. Thank you. Thank you all for helping me. Okay. All right. Here's the way we're going to close the service. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, please. I want your heads to be bowed and your eyes to be closed for just a moment.